We've been talking for a good while on our Sunday morning Bible class in the book of Romans. Grace is an important theme in the book of Romans, and I had a member request that since we've been talking so much about it, that to look at a passage that's found in the book of Acts and talk about that passage. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. It's good to see you here. We have visitors with us. We really appreciate that. And have those who have been traveling back from their trip. As Alan announced, we have some gone now, and we'll probably have that pattern through the remainder of summer. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. This is a passage concerning the church in Antioch. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 19, it says, "So those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man, and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Probably the most familiar part of that passage is the very last verse we read. Many of us remember from our youth the fact that the Christians, the members of the church, were first called Christians in Antioch. I think that was one of the first memory verses that I remember. But we want to call the attention of our study this morning to verse 23, where Luke says that Barnabas, when he came there from the Jerusalem church, witnessed the grace of God. Debbie Vine, in the Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, defines grace as that friendly disposition from which the kindly act proceeds, especially with reference to the divine favor. In this respect, there is stress on its freeness and universality, its spontaneous character, as in the case of God's redemptive mercy and pleasure or joy he designs for the recipient. So that's a long way of saying it's God's act of favor. It's the favor that God shows. And so that leads us to the question then, well, how could Barnabas witness the grace of God? Because the definition says it's a disposition of God. It's a favor of God. And like all products of the mind, such as love or fear, things like that, you don't really witness those things. They are internal. They're non-material. And the grace of God is spiritual. It's not material. And yet it says that Barnabas witnessed the grace of God. So the question comes to us that will help us in an understanding of the grace is that to ask that question, how could Barnabas witness the grace of God? What is it that he saw that Luke would turn around describing he saw these things and that was witnessing the grace of God? We want to talk about three things this morning in the lesson. First of all, what Barnabas witnessed was he saw and was involved in the preaching of Christ. Acts 11 and verse 20. The preaching of the Lord Jesus. When Barnabas arrived at Antioch, that had already been going on. That was characteristic of the early church. As the church began in Jerusalem and continued to grow in the early days of the church, starting from 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, 2,000 a few days later. This is said about the church in Jerusalem in Acts 5 and verse 42. It says, every day in the temple, from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Then in Acts 8 and verse 4, after Stephen has been stoned and the persecution of the church begins, Acts 8 and 4 says, therefore those who have been scattered went about preaching the word. And in our text here, in Acts 11, that's exactly the way it started. Those who'd been scattered from Jerusalem went about preaching the word. Well, when you preach the gospel of Christ, you preach a number of things. And it would take the entire lesson this morning and more than that for us to talk about what everything is that's involved in the preaching of Christ. But in regard to our theme and our thoughts this morning, we understand that if you preach Christ, you are preaching the grace of God. In Acts 20 and 24, Paul says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. There's ample evidence throughout Scripture that if you preach Christ, you preach a number of things. Paul said it was a ministry of the grace of God. When Philip was talking to the eunuch, he preached unto him Christ, and yet he must have preached unto him baptism, because the eunuch says, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? When Paul stood before Agrippa, he preached to him of righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. So we could go through Scripture and we find the preaching of Christ involves the preaching of many different things. But certainly included in that, and a fundamental message of that, is the message of the grace of God. The revelation was the preaching of the gospel. And when Barnabas witnessed the preaching of the gospel, he saw the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2. Indeed, if you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote in brief, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. When Paul wrote, when Paul preached, he said it was a stewardship of God's grace. It was the message of grace. It was a ministry of grace. And so whenever you see men preaching the gospel, you're witnessing the grace of God in action. And that's what Barnabas saw when he got to Antioch. He didn't just see it when he got there. You look at our text, and what did he do? He began to be involved with it. And ultimately, he went off and got Saul, who we know better as the Apostle Paul, and brought him to Antioch, and he was involved with it. And it says they worked together preaching Christ and his grace to both Jew and Gentile in Antioch over the course of a year, and many were brought to Christ. So I suggest to you that that's the second thing he saw that caused him to witness the grace of God. He saw men being saved through the acceptance of that gospel. It's a gospel of grace, but the impact of that and the demonstration of the power of that grace is when men are actually brought to Jesus Christ. And that's what it says in Acts 11 and verse 21, that a large number who believed turn to the Lord. That brings about salvation, which is by grace, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. God's grace enables us to be saved by faith. And you notice that's exactly what Barnabas observed, Acts 11 and verse 21. A large number who believed, it says, turned to the Lord. They became men of faith and they accepted the message of the gospel that was preached to them. They accepted it. They made it a part of their lives. And as a result of that, they turned to the Lord. We are made acceptable to God in Christ Jesus. In his introduction to the book of Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians 1 and verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. God's grace is freely bestowed upon men in Christ Jesus, in the beloved. Again, Ephesians 2, verses 13 and 14. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. It is in Christ that we're brought near by the blood of Christ, a blood that was offered by the grace of God through the plan of God to pay for the penalty and the guilt of our sins with the blood of his Son. Expression of his love, John 3 and verse 16, which we all know. And it says that Jesus is the one who gives us peace, makes us all one in Christ Jesus, breaking down barriers between men, in this case Jew and Gentile, but by his death upon the cross, breaking down the barrier between us and God. The alienation caused by sin, because he bore our guilt upon the cross and he paid the price for our sins so that we can be redeemed through his blood. So when Barnabas saw men who had obeyed the gospel, he saw men who had been saved by the grace of God. The third thing that he observed that could be said to be his witness of the grace of God is that he saw the effect that that acceptance of the gospel had in their lives. Acts 11 and verse 23, he rejoiced and began to encourage them with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. He saw that they didn't just come to Jesus, that they just didn't become Christians, but that they exhibited that faith and that trust in him as that church in Antioch grew. The Bible makes it clear to us that those who are saved by grace are to grow in grace. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, we're told to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So what Barnabas saw was not just the fact that men accepted the gospel that was preached and became Christians. He saw that having a lasting, changing effect in their lives. He saw the difference that it made. And as a result of that, he can exhort and encourage them to continue to serve their Lord and Savior faithfully. But that really leads us to another question when we are talking about Barnabas seeing the grace of God. He saw these three things we have just talked about, but what did he see that would cause him to be encouraged in the lives of those Christians. And the first of those things is he saw their devotion to God. Devotion had characterized the very first saints of the church at Jerusalem. In Acts 2 and verse 42, it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. A few verses down in that same chapter, verse 46, day by day continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. He saw that dedication to the fellowship of the Word and the love for one another that characterized those who were devoted to God. And Barnabas saw that in Antioch, and that's what motivated him to rejoice and to encourage the Christians that they needed to keep on doing that. It is not something that we just simply see at a point in one's life and it never goes anywhere from that. What Barnabas saw was the progress of the gospel as men and women yielded themselves in their devotion to God, to the Word, to the ministry, to the service, and the devotion that existed in the church in Jerusalem from which Barnabas came, he saw those very same things in the church at Antioch. The second thing that he saw was that they had a dedication to the spreading of the gospel. In reality, the church at Antioch had its existence because the original saints that composed the church at Jerusalem were dedicated to preaching the gospel. And thus, when they were scattered from Jerusalem by persecution, they didn't just leave Jerusalem to escape the persecution, they left Jerusalem to spread that gospel. And they began that process of dispersing the gospel from one place to the other. And that persecution did not stop the church at Jerusalem from preaching the gospel. And when Barnabas got to Antioch, he saw that while that gospel had prospered in Antioch, that prosperity in and of itself did not make the church at Antioch complacent. But they developed that same dedication to the preaching of the gospel. In Acts chapter 13, passage that we're familiar with when it comes to the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. But it says to us so much about that church at Antioch and what was there and how it acted and what it did. It says in Acts 13 and 1, now there at Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So the church at Antioch had a core of people who were interested in teaching and preaching the Word of God. Indicating, by the way, the diverse background of the church. One of those was Simeon, who was called Niger, indicating that's probably where he was from. And they had a Cyrenian. And they had one who'd been brought up with a king, Herod. And yet they had these people, and they were successful enough and dedicated enough to the preaching of the gospel that two of them could be separated out and sent to preach the gospel in other parts of the world. Barnabas saw the grace of God. He saw their devotion to God. He saw their dedication to the preaching of the gospel. And then third and finally, he saw the demonstration of Christ living in them. He saw what had happened because they had obeyed the gospel. How they had believed and they became a part of the fellowship of God. They become a part of the family of God. And that's a common thing that the scriptures point out. It's found when people become Christians and are saved by the grace of God, Christ begins living in them. To the Philippians, Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." When you look at that prayer, Paul, what do you see? A concern for your knowledge, a concern for your discernment, a concern for your sincerity and your excellence, and the fact that you demonstrate the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. That was pleasing in the church at Philippi. That would have been pleasing in the church at Antioch. To the Colossian brethren, Paul says in Colossians 1 and 10, "That you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." When a church is established and it begins to grow, what does the apostle want to see? Wants to see a way of life, a walk in a manner worthy. He wants to see fruit bearing. And whenever we think of that phrase, fruit bearing, we cannot help but think of what he said to the brethren of Galatia, where he said in Galatians 5 and verse 22 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I want to suggest to you that when these three characteristics are evident among the Christians that form any church, then people can see the result of the grace of God in the lives of that church. When there's devotion to God, when there's a dedication to the spreading of the gospel, and when there's a demonstration of Christian living. We know that that's what Barnabas found at Antioch. He found the evidence of God's grace at work in the hearts of men. And of course, that leads us to the great question for us at West Carrollton. Do others see the grace of God in our lives? If people look at us individually and as the church that meets in this place, is there abundant evidence to the devotion that we have to God? Is there a dedication to the gospel of Christ, standing for it, proclaiming it, spreading it to other parts of the world? Is there evidence of a devotion to God in our lives? And for those that are in the audience this morning who are not a part of the church, who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, do you understand that the grace of God cannot be really seen in your life till you accept the gospel and obey it? Till you become a part of it, and you begin witnessing it in your life, even as those in the church at Antioch did. You need to obey the gospel. We're going to sing this song of invitation. We invite you to come and you can confess your faith in Christ. You can be buried with Him in baptism. You can rise as a new creature and begin that life. And actually, in doing that, there would be a room full of people who could witness the grace of God this morning. If you're subject to that invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.